Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume the reading of the book of Philippians here in the third. We didn't make it to the third chapter yet. In the second chapter. Again, I'm doing a aerial view of the, as the modern tongue would say it, a drone's eye view of the book of Philippians. And it's important for us to understand what we're reading. And kind of get an idea of what the book is about. Because every epistle that Paul wrote has a premise. However, that premise is always the premise of every single one of Paul's epistles, and really throughout the Word of God, is the unfolding plan of redemption. And so the gospel message is clear and present in every single book of the Bible. But it's important for us to do these detailed studies, so that we can understand the principles of the gospel. And so, like I was talking about several weeks ago when we were going over the whole armor of God, that foundation that has to be established in the fundamentals of the faith is so important. It's critical for every Christian to understand exactly what the fundamentals are. A Christian with a good understanding of the fundamentals is not swayed by the ways of the world, can quench all the fiery darts of the devil, can be strong in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and be reliant upon Him. And it makes for like that song Liz was practicing her singing this weekend, and she was singing Surely Goodness and Mercy. And I think that's the name of the song, I'm not quite sure. But Surely Goodness and Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's an absolutely true fact that the believer in Jesus Christ is grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, is the recipient of God's mercy, the recipient of God's grace, and because of those things, and having the peace with God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, goodness and mercy follows the believer of Jesus Christ all the days of his life, and even through the veil of death, and for the rest of eternity. Because that's where the focus, that's where the our hope is in Christ. And so, let's continue reading here in the book of Philippians. And this book is no different. The premise of the book is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He's a prisoner of the Lord. Of course, Paul considered himself a bondservant to Christ. You and I are bondservants to Christ, or slaves, indentured servants to Christ. And it's not a negative service that we're not punished by our master in heaven. We're replenished and lifted up and loved by our master in heaven. And so it's a work of joy that we do. And when we see the results of the Lord's work in our work in the body of Christ, it's just cause for us to rejoice and say, praise the Lord. And whether there's it's easy to get discouraged with small, what we would consider meager numbers. But if we're going to getting a 100% recovery of what the Lord has for us, is that really a meager number? No, the numbers belong to God. The numbers do not belong to us. And so whether the Lord has for my ministry in my lifetime to see me minister before thousands or minister before a handful of people, That's in the hands of the Lord. And so we serve Him in the capacity He gives us to serve, and we serve Him according to His Word, and we don't divert from that. And so Paul here is in prison. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And one of the pastors at the church of Philippi has delivered him essentially a care package, okay? Whatever it was, I don't know, monetary sustenance, whatever it may be. He ministered to his needs. The man fell sick. Paul mentions him here. We're going to read that at the end of the second chapter. The Lord was gracious and recovered him from his sickness. And you got to remember, during this era, getting injured, getting sick, it was questionable whether you were going to survive it or not, because we didn't have modern medicine at that time. So infection sets in. I don't think that... What is the antibiotic that was developed at the end of the Civil War? Penicillin, that's correct, yeah. Penicillin was one of the first effective antibiotics that fought infection. Prior to that, in fact, I highly recommend it. Ken Burns made a documentary about the Mayo Clinic. And prior to the Mayo brothers opening this clinic, a lot of surgeries were done with practices that didn't really engender cleanliness, so to speak, because they didn't understand the concept of germs. And so, as I was told as a kid, wash your hands because your hands are covered in germs, and if you put them on the food that you're going to eat and put it in your mouth, you're eating all those germs, right? Well, as I've grown up, I've understood that there's good bacteria and there's bad bacteria. But surgical practices in times prior to the knowledge of the microscopic germs and disease that comes from them, that kind of thing, were kind of archaic and almost scary. So if you want something to watch and you've got Netflix, look up the Ken Burns documentary of the Mayo Clinic. It's really interesting. And so, anyway, let's get started here, or resume, I should say. Let's see, chapter 2, verse 5, let's start there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When our Lord went before the disciples and washed the feet of the disciples. And of course, Peter rose up and said, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're my God," right? And, you know, really what he was thinking was proper, okay? It was reverential awe for the Lord. But our Lord told him, "Peter, if I can't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And of course, after that, Peter was like, "Well, by all means, Lord, please wash my hair and my whole body, you know, everything. You know, take the bucket and douse me down," so to speak. And what the Lord was trying to show the disciples, and what he did very well, was that if the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God himself, can perform such a, what would be known among men as a menial, lowly task for a servant, then is there anything that's too low for the man of God or whoever is in the body of Christ, if they're called and given a gift to do a certain thing, is there anything that's too low to be done for the Lord? Absolutely not. And so there's no special reward that we have for our various jobs within the body of Christ. Okay, we're all serving and pushing in the same direction. If a mass of soldiers go out into the field of battle and they wage war against the enemy, there may be certain ones that may slay more or save more individuals or do this or do that. But without the body in mass, would those individuals be able to perform those above and beyond acts? No. So the soldier, okay, us as believers in Jesus Christ, we push forward to the goal of salvation and to building up saved souls in the things of the Lord so that other souls may be saved. And so going on, it says here, he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Now, our Lord didn't have to die the death of the cross, but he chose to die the death of the cross. There was no fault for death found in him. Even by man's examination of him, when Pontius Pilate looked at him, took what evidence he had, he couldn't find any fault in him. He declared the Lord Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in this just man." Ask the Jews, "What do you want me to do with him? You know, you brought him to me. What do you want me to do?" And of course, these crafty Jews came up with the idea that he makes himself equal with God, playing on the fact that Pilate was Caesar's minion, so to speak, and so therefore he was, you know, subjecting himself to the people as being higher than Caesar himself. And of course, Caesar was to be worshipped as God, and so you know, Pilate kind of had his out. And they convicted him of things that he didn't do. And so, the fact of the matter is, he was truthful the entire time. He is God. And so the Jews, and we have to say this as well, the Jews and the Gentiles, both put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You know, we can't blame it on the Jews. Yeah, the Jews said, "Crucify him, crucify him," but so did the Gentiles. And so, you know, you, me, Jews, the whole world, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was supremely necessary for the saving of our souls. Without the shedding of blood is what? Is no remission. And so in verse 9 he says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so one day, now, in our lives, in this world, has everybody confessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Absolutely not. Far from it, in fact. In fact, you look at the world, I marvel at this all the time. The complexity of the human body, the complexity of our existence upon this earth, the fact that our world, the globe, is such a unique edifice in amongst the stars. If we were a few miles further away from the sun or a few miles closer to the sun, we have an orbit that allows us, now it varies a little bit, but we have an orbit that allows us to have a habitable climate, basically, from the North Pole to the South Pole. Now, you go to the North Pole or South Pole in the wrong time of the year, and you're going to freeze your butt off. But nevertheless, we have a habitable climate for man. Now, if that were off, just a little bit, and, of course, we're talking about, millions and millions of miles here within the distance spanning between the Earth and the sun, but if we were off just a little bit, it'd be too hot or too cold, and we wouldn't be able to live here. It's incredible. And then the atmosphere. The layers of the atmosphere that protect us from the bombardment. See, the sun is basically, it's like millions of nuclear reactions happening all at once. And the blast from that is radiating from the sun. Now, we don't see the space and everything filled with explosion, but that is what's coming from the sun, and we are being bombarded by that. And so, the atmosphere that the Lord provided over the earth protects us from that. And I think that's why early man lived so long with the thick cloud cover that was above, because remember the earth was watered with a dew, and he was protected from the radiation that's constantly bombarding us. Radiation's a funny thing. I watched that documentary about Chernobyl and kind of got interested in it. The Chernobyl accident took place in Russia where they had a janky setup to start with in their nuclear reactors. The standards that we have in the United States are far higher than the standards that they held in the USSR at the time, but they were also out of money. But radiation is a weird thing. It's like billions of little microscopic bullets just passing through you. So it's poking holes in your DNA. And, of course, it literally is material going through you. You can't feel it. Of course, if you're bombarded by enough of it, you can. But it destroys your organs from within. Of all the ways I could possibly think of dying, the radiation poisoning would probably be the worst. But that is what we're being hit by on a daily basis from the sun. I don't know how I got on that topic, but and I'll go back to the scripture here. It'll probably come to me in a few minutes. I do this every now and then. But every tongue is not confessing the Lord, but every tongue will confess him when they stand before the great white throne judgment and realize that God that the Christian world has been declaring does exist. And, of course, at that time, they'll say, yeah, Lord, Lord, I'm obedient to you. But at that time, it'll be too late because they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and without the shedding of blood is no remission, and by faith in that shed blood, men are saved. So in verse 12 it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as not... Oh, I was talking about the glory of the heavens, and that's how I got on the subject of the sun. Man and his silly ideas that the earth somehow originated from a big bang is just... It's ludicrous, Just take a look at the things around you a little bit, and you see the work of God in just about everything. That's how I got on the topic of radiation, in a roundabout way. All right, so he says in verse 12, wherefore, as my beloved, ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's that reverential awe that I was talking about. We revere the Lord, not in like fear, like, oh, Lord, don't hurt me. Not like that. But we revere who he is. He's our Lord and Creator. Okay? For it is God who worketh in both to do and will, in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So, God's got a job for you. be faithful to what's been committed to your trust and don't complain about it. Okay? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which it's very obvious that that's what we are in the midst of, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so, what is he talking about here? Like a beacon to guide, you know, like a lighthouse, to guide a ship away from danger. Okay? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also did you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Okay, speaking of Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who naturally will care for your state. And so, you know, his fellow laborer in the Lord, much like Pastor Andre and I, you know. And so, you know, Timotheus was like-minded in the fact that he was a believer in Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God, and wanted for others to be saved and to be built up in the faith and cared for the flock. Okay? But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And so what he's saying is he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Okay, he has his will. God may have another will. And so he's basically saying, we'll see how this pans out with my imprisonment. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send... And that's an interesting phrase. I trust in the Lord that I shall also myself come shortly. Where was Paul? He was in the clank, or the clink, or whatever. That's the sound of the door when it closes, clink, you know. He couldn't get out. He was stuck. He was a prisoner. But yet he was relying upon the Lord for the purpose of the gospel. And that just shows his state of mind at the same place we should be. In our troubles and tribulations in life, sometimes things bind our hands and bind our legs and bind our minds. But we ought to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall always direct our path. And so he goes on in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. What is an angelos? An angel? A messenger. Okay. So Pastor Andre and I are the messengers or the angelos of Grace Baptist Church. All right. And so Epaphroditus is in the same position. He's one of their pastors, if not their pastor. Their only one. I don't know if they had more than one or not. But he's the one that came to minister to Paul's needs. I'm assuming there was more than one man there that could preach, being as how he left. So it says in verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also or on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, that ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, I've read articles about how that, like, the church at Philippi was lacking in service to Paul and this and that and the other thing. No, that's not what he's talking about, okay? What he's simply saying was that you couldn't go, so he went, all right? So the church body had to stay in Philippi, okay, and the surrounding areas. But Epaphroditus is the one that actually was the messenger that sent the gift from the church to Paul, okay? And so he's not saying that they had a lack of service. He's saying, in fact, he's praising their service. But he's just simply saying that Epaphroditus became ill because of his trip. He wanted to provide this for Paul. He could have turned around and gone home, but for the work of the Lord he went. And he's praising him for that and assuring them in this letter that Epaphroditus is well. Okay? So in verse 1 of the third chapter, now this was for me for a while kind of confusing and can be confusing to the undiscerning spiritual eye. And it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write, and when we read rejoice in the Lord, it means basically, and this is the way the Greek is structured, be glad for God's grace, okay? Because the word has to do with grace. So when we rejoice, we're thankful for what he's provided for us, and that's always on the basis of what? The grace of God, okay? To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so he's saying, he's repeating himself, okay? And what does it mean, for you it is safe? He wants to reinforce their faith, okay? So he's safeguarding them against the lie by reinforcing this. Now he says, beware of dogs. Now the Greek word for dogs, well, in the first century and prior to that, even after that, but generally the time frame that this was written, there were a lot of wild dogs around. Have you ever heard the term a mooch pooch? a scavenging dog, okay? Not a domesticated, like my dogs are perfect little domesticated angels. When you tell them to sit, they sit. When you tell them to go to their kennels, they go to their kennels. When you tell them to stay, when there's a cat, they stay. I'm lying about all three of those things. I have the worst damn dogs in the world. Well, first of all, we had to pick out a bull breed, okay? So I have Old English Bulldogs. And we went to we had picked out a dog from this breeder when he was really little, and of course you can't take them home when they're tiny, they have to wean and that kind of thing. And so when it came time for us to go pick the dog up, there was only two or three dogs left in the litter. And so we were playing with the other dogs, and the breeder says, well, that little female there, she's the only one that's not sold. And if you'd like to do a buy one, get one, you can take her home. And so we had picked out Reggie, and then we took home Becky. It turns out Becky's a interesting little girl. She rules the roost. But, you know, bulldogs are stubborn by nature. Having one of them is fine. In fact, if we had one of the dogs, either one of them, they'd be totally loyal and listen to you all the time. Because when you take them out separately, they behave quite well. But when they're together, it's literally as though we don't exist. It's pandemonium. Yeah, exactly what it is. I mean, I've taken them on walks before together, which I don't anymore. We do single walks. And two 80-pound bulldogs, two leashes, and there's a cat that way and a bird that way. When what do you suppose happens to my arms? Yeah, they're a mess. But when he's talking about dogs here, our Lord spoke of dogs, and what he was referring to were those, essentially those that are without. And so, like, a wild dog is not owned; it doesn't have a home. It's a scavenging beast. Okay, they can be vicious. They think. All they're thinking about is trying to find their next meal. They don't want anything to do with you. They want the sandwich that's in your hands. Okay? And so the word dogs here, if you think about it this way, are those that are without or outside of the faith. Okay? And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, and being indwelt by the Spirit of God, you recognize with the truth of the Word of God. I recognize with the truth of the Word of God. And so therefore we're within the faith. You know, we accepted it as our own. But you have to be careful in the world with those that are outside of the faith. Now, I'm not saying that don't provide people the gospel message, but don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay? See what I'm saying? And so he says, beware of dogs. And these are not necessarily three different groups of people, but he's describing this group of people. And it's pretty much dogs, those that are without, that want something from you, but don't necessarily want to hear anything you have to say about the gospel. Okay, beware of evil workers, and these are what I call religionists, okay? Those that, and you know what I'm talking about when I say religionists, right? So I've spoken how we, and I don't like describing what we believe as a religion, okay? Now, yes, we can say that we are religious people and we believe in the true and living God, correct, right? But religion really connotes the idea of all the false belief of the world. The world believes in religion, okay? And, you know, we know that through the way of Cain,
came all the different religions of the world. Our Lord has described it as a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the ways, okay, plural, many different religions of the world thereof are the ways of what? Death. And so if we do not believe in the only true and living God and the one true sacrifice He made upon the cross of Calvary, which has everything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, then there is no salvation in any other system. Because they all revolve around what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our moral deeds. Okay, you can't get win yourself into the presence of God by your moral deeds. Okay, and so he's basically saying, beware of evil workers, religious people. Beware of the concision. Who's this? The Jews, but they are religious people also. They're religionists as well. And so the Jews, Paul was. I'll bet he was utterly frustrated with this. Every single time he went and established a church such as Philippi, and he left because he had other missionary work to do, he would leave behind strong men in the faith to look over those churches until certain ones within those congregations would present themselves with the gifts to preach, and then they could lead their own congregation eventually. Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, you know, those fellows were the ones that were left behind often to establish these churches that Paul would root into the ground. So, without fail, and this is the work of the devil, this is those fiery darts that we're constantly talking about, the Judaizers would come along and attempt to show them, okay, now that you're, if you really want to be completed Christians or whatnot, you know, it's kind of what a modern term, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. They try and put them back under law. All right? And look at Paul's experience with putting himself back under law. How well did that work out for him? Not very well at all. He went nuts trying to do it. And, of course, he came to the point where he said, I thank God through Christ Jesus that I'm already delivered. All right? And so, he says here, beware of the concision, which worship God in this... excuse me. that would not have given you the right idea. I skipped a line here. So he said, beware of the concision, and now in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now, what is circumcision? It's a removal of the foreskin, or the flesh, okay? The flesh, or that state of mind that says that we can be like God by what we do, or our moral by our moral acts, we can please God. That has been removed from us in Christ, because we understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm, by that statement, a sinner undone and in need of a Savior, okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ has shed His blood and cleansed me from all sin. So therefore, the flesh, or the idea that I can be like God by what I do, has been removed from me, okay? So we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, or in truth, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in what? In the flesh, or our works before the law. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what is he talking about here? He says that he's circumcised the eighth day. Okay, so he fulfilled that rite perfectly. All right, as a Jew. Of the stock of Israel, and so he's in the proper group of people. God's chosen people, right? Of the tribe of Benjamin, all right, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, putting his thumbs under his suspenders, a Pharisee, right? Okay, so the Pharisee considered himself to be not only a law keeper, but shows the rest of the world how to keep the law to please God. But our Lord Jesus Christ described them as the blind leading the blind. They couldn't see how evil they were, and by their evil deeds, or showing men that they can be like God by what they do, they led men straight into the ditch, or off the way. Okay, well, who is the way? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So if you start thinking that you can be like God by the works of your own hands, or by moral works, then you're straying away from the path, or the way, and Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, going on, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What did Paul do to the church? Turn to Acts chapter 22, and this is a self-admission. Acts chapter 22. me see here. Where should I start? Let's just start in verse 1 of the 22nd chapter. Paul's making an account of himself for a multitude of people. And he says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue unto them, they kept them more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, okay, a renowned Jewish teacher, okay. And so Paul was taught, you know, the word of God very diligently, all right. And so that's why when he talks about how he met the Lord in Arabia and was there with him for 3 years, he opened up the word of God to him. So he knew the words that were in the Bible. And that's why I always, you know, reinforce that it's good to read the Bible and know the things that are in it. But the meaning is usually gathered when you're under the sound of the gospel from the pulpit. And so it says that he taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Okay, what way is he talking about? I am the way, the truth, and the life. At least he persecuted the way of Christ unto the death. And so, to the point of attempting to eliminate the church by killing them all. Okay? Binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. Didn't care. If you're a Christian, you're guilty. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren. So he received authority from the high priest and went to Damascus to bring them which are bound unto Jerusalem for the, to be punished. And the punishment was either they had to recant their faith, or everything was removed from them so they couldn't be part of society, or they were imprisoned, or both. Or, if they really were defiant, they'd be put to death. Okay? Stoned. And so going back over to Philippians, Paul's saying, you want to talk about zeal? Okay? Paul was so zealous of the Jewish faith that he put the living church to death. And so he says here, in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Okay? All those things that he had before. Now remember, he was a young, rich ruler. Whether he was the rich young ruler or not doesn't really matter. That fits. But as Saul of Tarsus, he was young, he was wealthy, and he was ruler. If you think about it, when I was younger, there were all kinds of things that I wanted to buy, all kinds of things that I wanted to do. You know, as a kid, you know, you look at the world and you want to taste everything, you know. And so when you're rich and you're young and you're a ruler, so you have money and power, you have all those things. Your flesh is satisfied. Of course, it's never really satisfied, but it's continually satisfied if you have those resources available to you. And so Paul had everything a man could dream of, so to speak. All right? But what does he say that all those things were to him now? And I see it the same way. Doubtless I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. Okay? And so if we know the portion of Scripture that says, that what should a man gain if he has the whole world but loses his own soul? You know, and if you could have all the riches in the world, and of course we look at other countries, and we shouldn't consider ourselves immune to these things. This country is on the cusp of financial failure. Okay, it will become a nation that is a beggar state, dependent upon the government. At the point in time when socialism is instilled and the government takes control of the private sector and that kind of thing, like they're talking about doing. You know, Elizabeth Warren, if her plan, you know, if she gets elected, I don't think all these things are going to happen right away. We'll probably be okay in our lifetimes. Noah might be okay-ish in his lifetime, but his kids are going to live in a definite different United States of America than we grew up in. And it's a shame. You know, I'm a patriot, and, I've never been in military service, but if it came down to it and somebody handed me a gun and I had to defend my country, I'd do it, you know. But, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God. And if we look at the world, you know, the comfort that we've experienced is not a guarantee. So you can become as wealthy as can be, have millions and millions of dollars. But what happens if the dollar is devaluated? What happens if we have hyperinflation that's happened so many times in these socialist countries and these socialist experiments? Then your millions of dollars may be worth nothing. And of course, during the Great Tribulation period, it says that the men with their gold are going to cast their gold into the street because it's heavy to carry around, and if it doesn't have any value, what's the point in keeping it? And so if there is no real 100% security and value in this cursed earth, where is their security? Where is their value? Where is their riches? Where is the promise of heaven? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have riches beyond compare. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by what? The power of God. All right? And so Paul's saying he counts all those things he had before but dung. And it's hard for us to release ourselves from that thing. I struggled with the same thing at one point in time. This comes with spiritual growth. Now, there was a time where I thought, I've got enough money. I had enough money to eat and make my car payment and pay rent, all that kind of stuff. But somehow, there just wasn't enough money for me to give to the church. You know, maybe next month when I make a little more. And it was always next month. You know, but finally, when you get to the point where, what am I here for? Am I here to satisfy my own appetite, or am I here for the propagation of the gospel that other souls may have salvation like I do? What am I doing? And I had a bang my head against the wall moment. So, you know, I started giving to the church, and honestly, after a period of time, you just don't even think about it anymore. I'm not saying, I have no idea what any of you give, okay? So I'm not saying that any judgment in any way, shape, or form. But what I'm saying is, we operate by faith. Our monetary value or our asset value on this earth does not define us as believers in Jesus Christ. What defines us is, are you in Christ or out of Christ? Okay? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a job to do in the body of Christ to serve the Lord. And when that job is done, the Lord's going to pass us through the veil of death. Okay? And so he says that in verse, I'll read the rest of verse 8. So he says he counted all those things he had before. All that a man could ask for was nothing but dung, that I may do what? Win Christ. And verse 9, he says, and be found of him, not having mine own righteousnesses, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not our faith, but his faith to the law, and he died upon the cross of Calvary faithfully, and we have faith in that. Okay? The righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to take a whip and whack yourself 50 times every Sunday or whatever. It's not what we're talking about here. I'm going to explain this here in just a second. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What we're talking about here is having a full understanding of the truth of the gospel. Okay? And so, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and the fellowship of his sufferings, understanding that our sin put him on the cross of Calvary and being made conformable unto his death through spirit baptism, God counts it that you died with Christ, that you were buried with Christ, and you arose with Christ to walk in newness of life, and that you're already seated in heaven with God at the right hand of the Lord at this moment in time, because God sees everything at once. And so, by those things, he says in verse 11, by if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? He's standing like Esther stood on resurrection ground. Okay? You and I stand on resurrection ground in Christ. Not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which is also, that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are above. Okay? So like it says over in the book of Colossians, you know, seek those things that are above. All right? Because the things that are terrestrial are temporary. The things that which are above are eternal. I've got 4 minutes, so we're going to finish this overview tonight, or this morning, I should say, excuse me. And so he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are above, or before, excuse me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, okay, and you and me are complete in Christ, be thus minded. And if anything be yet otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, okay, or the same measure. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. What is the measure that we walk by? We walk by the truth of the Word of God. It's a spiritual walk. Okay? So our measure is the Word of God itself. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so, we're supposed to mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have heard in the truth of the Word of God, and do what? Avoid them. Okay? So, there are those that say they're Christians. They say that they're brethren. But they don't believe in the true and living God. They don't understand that Jesus Christ is their Savior, full and free. They're attempting to keep their own selves free of sin by the way that they live their lives. And he says in verse 19, whose end, those that I just described, is destruction, whose God is their own belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Earthly things, okay? Things of the cosmos, the earth and its inhabitants in the state after the fall of mankind, okay? For our conversation or our home is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. And so, this sin-wrecked body that we have is one day going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. And I lied to you. We're not going to finish the overview this morning, but we'll finish it next week. It's 3 till. I'll keep going for a little bit. It's 3 till 11 here. So therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. I also entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, the women that we talked about that he met in Philippi, who were members of the church, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, this is your gentleness, be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand, and be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is that? We have peace with God, okay, through the salvation that was provided to us in Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we come to the place where we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, okay? So, all the woes and worries of the world have no effect on us because we know that we have a God that's in control of it all. And if we trust in Him, He will guide our path. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and anything, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be what? Shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now, at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. Okay, so
couldn't give the gift until now, was sent by Epaphroditus. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be what? Content. Okay? I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. I think we all have experienced those two things. Everywhere and in all things am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who does what? Strengthens me. Okay? Notwithstanding that ye shall that ye have well done, that you did communicate or closely identify with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that you that may abound to your account. But I have all, and or he's saying that I have received this gift that you sent unto me, and abound. And I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they are of Caesar's household. And he's not talking about the Caesar, but a guy named Caesar. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, so we've completed the overview, just the reading and general commentary of the book. And so starting next week, we're going to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and do our usual verse-by-verse study and become intimately acquainted with this book of Philippians, which I'm excited about. All right, let's bow our words in a power words. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. That's what I get for speaking 90 miles an hour to finish up the thing at the end, right? All right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the lessons gleaned from this book of Philippians that we're about to go through and do a detailed study that we may reach the point where we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become mature men and women well established in the faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.